Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to spend time together now thinking about your word and about how we live for you as Christians in a world full of technology. Lord, give us wisdom this evening. Stir our hearts, we pray. Amen. Let me give you a really quick overview of where we're going over the next 2 weeks. Just two phrases, that's all you need to know. Today we're going to be thinking about the purpose of technology. Next week we're going to be thinking about the promises of technology. And technology is wonderful. Technology is wonderful. In its broadest definition, technology is the reordering of raw materials for human purposes. Now just think about everything technology does for us. Think of how wonderful it is. Medical advances. We have antibiotics to deal with infections. We've got anti-inflammatories to deal with inflammations. I've got antidepressants to help me with my depression. Painkillers for my headache. We've invented x-ray machines and MRI scans which give doctors sight into the inside of our bodies without the need to cut us open. We've got glasses that help us see clearly and machines which can restart hearts. Or think about musical instruments. Just earlier this week, I had coffee with a guy who had spent 30 years working in the oboe making industry. Turns out it's a really complicated job, involving all sorts of different craftsmen, woodworkers, metal workers. Music is the fruit of technology. It's the fruit of instrument making. Or military might. The discovery of metals and the development of technology to turn those metals into weapons. Advances in military technology. Guns have replaced bows. Warships, fighter jets, drones, weapons of mass destruction all give us the capacity to defend ourselves, albeit with the capacity to do an unimaginable amount of harm. Or the entertainment technology. The printing press put books in the hands of the masses. Developments in radio and television brought entertainment and shows into people's front rooms. Now we've got video on demand streaming services flooding our homes with entertainment. Netflix and Amazon Prime in the UK have a combined catalogue of over 40,000 films and TV episodes available at the click of a button. Now, this is nothing to say of the video games market, which this year was worth $220 billion. Or social media. The rise of the internet and the advent of the smartphone has led to the dominance of social media, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, and a whole host of others have transformed the way we interact with each other, the way we consume news and form opinions and entertain ourselves. It's even impacted the length of our attention spans. And those are just five areas of life. Now, that's to say nothing about industrial farming or logistics or the building industry or photography or GPS navigation or brewing or refrigeration or timekeeping or any number of possible avenues we could wander down. The reality is we live in a world in which technology is part and parcel of everyday life. You couldn't fully untangle yourselves from it if you wanted to. And the truth is, most of the time we don't want to untangle ourselves. It's all too easy to get swept up in the wonder. And actually, potentially, there's no need to untangle ourselves. It would be hard to argue that loads of those technical advances that we enjoy are worthy of jettisoning. But we do want to be intentional and thought through about how we engage with technology as Christians. If technology is defined as the reordering of raw material for human purposes, then we've got to ask the question, what is our purpose? How does our Saviour and our King want us to live? Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. If not, do grab them and open them up. Jesus has just been questioned by the Pharisees' disciples, by the Herodians, and by the Sadducees, and now it's the turn of the Pharisees themselves to question Jesus. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, Jesus, in answer to their question, affirms the Shema, the words that devout Jews would have said twice a day, taken from Deuteronomy 6. He could have picked any of the 613 commandments that are in the Old Testament, and no doubt the expert in the law would have known them. But what he says is, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord. Now notice that it's loving the Lord with the totality of who we are. Now, these words aren't meant to try and divide up the human person into three chunks, or four if you add in strength, like Mark 6. Rather, our hearts and souls and minds are different ways of us relating to the Lord. We love him with our hearts, as our desires and drives are directed towards him and his glory. We love him with our souls as we find a depth of satisfaction in him and in living for him. We love him with our minds as our thinking and reflections and analysis are done in view of who he is and what he says in his word. This is total love. Every ounce of our being focused upon loving the Lord deeply. And that love should bubble over into the second commandment. Love your neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not encouraging that modern idea of, well, you need to love yourself before you can love others. This isn't a command to love yourself so that you can love others. This is a recognition that as people, we naturally love ourselves. No one needs to teach us to love ourselves or to put ourselves first. No one needs to issue that command. And remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they loved their privileged position. They were proud of their status. And this is Jesus saying, you people who naturally love yourselves, well, that self-love needs to be overcome and directed outwards towards others. And these two commands are the very heartbeat of the Old Testament, of the Old Testament law. All the other commands hang on these two. They literally derive from or flow from these two. And notice that this is Christ-like living. The lawgiver in Matthew 22 is the lawkeeper. It's Christ who loved his Father totally, who wanted to see his Father's will done, who was obedient to his Father even to the point of death upon a cross. Now, this is Christ who loves his neighbor selflessly and sacrificially, who did not look to his own interests, but to our interests, as he went to the cross to die in our place. And so if the purpose of our lives is to live Christ-like lives, loving God and loving our neighbor, then the questions we must ask in relation to technology, whatever form that takes, is does this help me to achieve Christ's purposes for me? Or does this thing, this app, this platform, this device, whatever it is, help me to love God? Or does it help me to love my neighbor? And they are really important questions to ask, because the danger of tech is that it distracts us from that purpose. The danger of tech, particularly digital tech, is that it distracts us. And let me give you a few examples of where digital tech might distract you from your primary purpose of loving God and loving your neighbor. Netflix CEO Reed Hastings has publicly said, you know, think about it. When you watch a show from Netflix and you get addicted to it, you stay up late at night. We're competing with sleep. See, Netflix's competition isn't Amazon Prime or Disney Plus or Apple TV or any of the other myriad of video on demand services. Their competition is your body's need for sleep. But the danger of Netflix is that it could distract you from your God-given purpose of loving God and loving your neighbor by making you just that little bit more sleep-deprived. I mean, be honest. How much harder is it to love your neighbor with an hour's less sleep? How much harder is it to get up and do your quiet time, read your Bible, and pray to your God after you've clicked one more episode? Visine is an American eye drop manufacturer. It's owned by Johnson & Johnson. A few years ago, their tagline was "For your viewing pleasure." And they ran an advert that went along with this promotional campaign. And the words of that advert was this: "Your eyes have never been busier. There's just so much to see, stream, play, pin, swipe. And for every match, season finale, and final boss, there's always more, much more, tons more, just one click away. Your eyes might say, you're done here. But your brain is saying, no, don't stop. Just one more episode, one more season. Hey, we're not here to judge. We're here to give your eyes the mid-marathon refreshment they need so you can stay tuned in, plugged in, logged in, all in." Now, hopefully, it's immediately obvious that pushing our eyes beyond their limits by binge-watching with the aid of eye drops is not a good thing. Now, I suggest that Visine are doing a poor job of loving people, and that we'd be doing a poor job of loving God if we abuse the bodies and the eyes that he's given us in that way. There's also the important question of why we feel the need to stay tuned in, plugged in, logged in. And we're going to think about that a bit more next week when we think about the promises of technology. Or third example, think about the content of what you view online. High-speed internet and online anonymity have given rise to sexually explicit material being widely consumed. Material which fails to love God by warping his design for sex, and which degrades and objectifies our neighbor rather than love them. That's just one example. Social media has given a platform for pro-anorexia communities and groups which encourage self-harm. I mean, no one earlier in the year can have been unmoved by the tragedy surrounding Molly Russell and her death. And social media is the platform where cultivating an image of yourself as happy, fulfilled, fun, perfect, and polished runs the risk of us loving ourselves rather than loving our neighbors. Last example of how digital tech can be a distraction. Consider the impact on the family. Now, over the last few years, there have been a slew of tech billionaires giving honest assessments about the role of technology in their family's life. Steve Jobs, who was one of the Apple founders and CEO, insisted on screen-free family dinners every evening. And Evan Spiegel, who is the Snapchat founder and CEO, limits his 8-year-old son's screen time to an hour and a half a week. These tech billionaires know the risk to families. And if our purpose in life is to love God and love our neighbors, then I would tentatively suggest that one of the roles of the family, whether that includes grandparents, whether there's no kids, whether there's 7 kids, one of the roles of the family is to grow together in your love for God and your love for others. Now, how much of a danger are screens to family time and family devotionals? So the risk is real. Technology is wonderful, but we are in danger of being distracted. So what do we do? In a digital age full of distractions, how do we keep our eyes fixed on the priority to love God and love our neighbor? And we've got to think sensibly about it because the distractions are so great and the wonders so wonderful that it would be foolish to think that we'll just do it. That will just slip into patterns of good digital discipleship. We need to be deliberate. A discipleship in this area takes deliberate, considered action. Now, let me suggest just 5 steps towards deliberate digital discipleship. Here's the first one. Ask questions. Interrogate the technology that is intertwined in your life. Ask questions that are in line with Matthew 22 about your devices and your apps and whatever. Here are 4 questions you could ask every time. There are other questions. This is just examples. But how might this thing, whatever it is, help me to love the Lord? And equally, how might it distract me from loving the Lord? What are the distractions? What are the dangers? How can I be forewarned? How might this thing help me to love my neighbor? And how might it cause me to love myself or to dishonor my neighbor? Second thing you could do is don't be afraid to turn off. And whether it's regular family meals without the distraction of phones, or evenings spent with people rather than in front of the telly, or whether it's longer digital detoxes, turning off might be a significant step. A few years ago, when a group of us went to Nairobi in Kenya for a couple of weeks to visit the iServe team out there, we did a whole load of in-house orientation training sessions. And one of the questions that the young people asked was, can we bring our phones? Can we bring our phones with us? To which Judy, who happened to be at this session, very helpfully told them that absolutely they should leave their phones at home and that they won't be able to use them anyway. And actually, 2 weeks without a phone was amazing. Free from checking their phones every few minutes, completely present in the situation. It was amazing. But I remember a year after we got back, having a chat with one of the young people who'd come with us, and just, you know, asking her what her highlights of the trip were. And as well as all the stuff you'd expect about being encouraged by World Mission, one of the things she said was, it was so freeing to not have my phone for 2 weeks. It was so freeing to not have my phone. Don't be afraid to switch off. Number three, prioritize. If the purpose of our lives is to love God and to love our neighbor, and we've interrogated our tech and concluded that this thing might be more of a hindrance than a help to that purpose, then be ruthless. Prioritize your God-given purpose over the convenience of tech. Prioritize your God-given purpose over the wonder of tech. Number four. Buy a book. There you go, David. Obviously, in 20 minutes, 40 if you include next week's sermon, we are limited in how much we can say. So do pick up, if you want to think more deeply about this, one of the books we promoted at the beginning. Do pick up Digital Dominion and arrange to read it with a mate and go to a coffee shop and talk about it every couple of weeks. Help each other to think through this issue and implement it. And do come back next week for the second half of this Tech and Me series. The final thing we can be doing to cultivate deliberate digital discipleship is pray. Get into the habit of praying that God would help us to love him and love our neighbors with the tech that he's given us. And we could pray something like this. In fact, this is the prayer we're going to say as we end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts of technology which enrich my life in so many ways. Thank you for revealing my purpose in life to me. Father, please, would you help me to love you completely and to love my neighbor as myself. Help me to be sensible and thought through about the tech I use. Give me clarity to know whether it's a help or a hindrance. Give me boldness to prioritize your purpose for my life. Amen.